Welcome to Central Life Church. We hope you enjoyed today's message. For further information, go to our website at www.centrallife.com.au. Email us at contactus@centrallife.com.au.
On a Sunday morning, I had a free moment and I was waiting for my wife to get ready. As you do. And it happened to be on Channel 24, which is an ABC thing, and that Dr. Carl Koslinski or whatever his name, that you know, that fella that does science experiments and stuff, and I turned it on and there it was. It was right on the screen. He was talking about flocks of birds, schools of fish, and he was saying that if a fish is out on its own, it's vulnerable to being taken by another predator. But when the school of fish come together, it's like there's this place of safety, and it becomes a big mass. And like a flock of birds, he described, like a predator will come and shoot straight for the middle of all of that flock of birds, and still go right through the middle and end up with nothing. But the interesting one that he talked about was grasshoppers. And if you were to draw a square, a metre square, and throw 25 grasshoppers in that square, where am I going with this? It's a gathering. They're green and they're alive and moving. But if you bring it, let's throw 75 in there, something starts to change. And he talked about when there becomes a critical mass of, say, 100, 150 within that metre squared, they change colour and they start to move with focus in a direction. Up until that point, they're just a grasshopper and just being green as they are. But when a collective, I don't know what a group of grasshoppers is called, but I'd have to Google that one. But and I think the word for us right now is come together, come closer, become more, and we will see change. We will see a colour change. You'll see a change in your life. And I really feel that was a word for us as a church. Don't be out on your own. It's not safe. Come together. It's a place of safety. And I'm really enjoying going to have a break, and Steve and Christine have come to... How long's it been now? 7 months. Christine knows all the numbers. And right down to the last day, the last minute. And I just really want to... We welcome you, Steve and Christine. They're going to, through this time, we have a couple of weeks off, and they're going to come, and the church is going to come together. I really sense that the church is going to come together more closer knit. You will be different when we return. And I'm looking forward to that. Change colour. We'll wonder, is this the church that we belong to? But I really feel that, and a word for you guys too, is that this is going to be a time of healing, coming together, and things changing for you guys as well. Because I know it's always difficult when you move from one place to another and transitioning. And we're transitioning into this new position too, but you guys are also transitioning. But I really sense God's going to specifically speak to you guys while you're here. It's no mistake that you're here. You're not just looking after the church, but I think God's going to do something special in your lives as you minister with these people, and then they allow you to minister to them, to minister to you. And so that's the word that I really felt God was saying. Come together as a collective. Come closer together. Don't be out on your own. It's not safe. And so I want to welcome Steve and Christine. Give them a big hand as they come.
Do this again. There we go. Well, 7 months. It's been a long time, hasn't it? 7 months is a long time. What's happening with Chris and I? I said, do you want to come up and say hello? She's too shy, isn't she? She's a very shy girl. But we have obviously moved across to Adelaide, found a church, and are settling into that church. Ever so slowly, we've had a few trips over to Perth to see Alicia, been to Tasmania, ran into a couple of, wandering travellers down there, and we're looking forward to this day, getting back to see you guys again. But that's what we've been doing. Settling into church next year, big year in the church. I start to teach a little bit more and do a little bit of leadership training and so forth. So I'm getting into it. Chris is getting into church again, so we're settling down. But coming back to see your smiling faces, I am really, really happy this morning. So good. I hope you're happy to see us, and we're certainly happy to be here. And like Anthony said, Keith said, we are going to be around for 3 weeks. So we don't sit around and do nothing. So we pastor people. So look out. We'll be knocking on your door again, bothering you, seeing how you're doing, and we'd love to have a cup of tea with you. All right, but what we're going to do this morning, we're going to get into the Word of God, and I want you to open up your Bibles and turn to the book of Song of Solomon, or in some of your Bibles it'll be called Song of Songs. Now, this is really quite a special book, and it's not one that's often preached about, but it's a very, very good book. To the Jewish rabbi, this was Song of Songs. It was known as the greatest song of all. It was the song above all songs. And we're going to look in a moment at the message it contains and the words that we can read and see how this book can change our lives here on the Central Coast in 2017. It really is a powerful book. But before we get there, I want to read from the book of 1 John. Very familiar passage, one you'll know. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, John writes to the church and he says, "We love because he first loved us." Do you remember that? We love because he first loved us. Now that's a very, very fundamental and profound truth that the word contains. We love because he first loved us. And that should be our primary motivation for everything. His love for us. You know, it's fair to say that people who struggle with the concept of going to all nations, missions, people who struggle with the concept of making disciples, people who struggle with the concept of church, gathering together, people with poor self-image, they all have the same root problem. They've forgotten we love because he first loved us. And love is a fascinating thing, isn't it? Absolutely fascinating. I reckon it's more fascinating to discover and experience than anything else on the planet, love. And one of the best definitions of love I often used to share with you when we were here, I'd say that John Wesley penned this beautiful description of love where he said, love is the quality of response between two persons. And why I've always found that attractive and such a good definition is that it gives you handles. You can know. If someone says, I love you, it can be just words. But if that word is followed up by actions, things they do to you, things they say to you, things they don't do to you and don't say to you, all point to this picture. This person loves me. And you can say, I love someone. But if you're not expressing or responding to them in love, you don't really love them. So that's a great definition of love and one that I've always used. But it's a bit forensic, if you know what forensic is. It's sort of analyze it, you chop it all up and it loses its life. Because if you look at love, love is a lot deeper than that. It's a great mix. When there's love between two people, there's passion, isn't there? There's romance, there's excitement, there's anticipation. All of these wonderful things are built on this foundation of faithfulness, honesty, and trust. When you've got all of that built together, you've got this fabulous thing we call love. And it's measured or felt by this response between two people. So that's what we're talking about this morning. The wonder of love. Now, this book that we're going to look at in a moment is not a book of poetry. It's a book more like a love letter. It's a love story. It's not just a good guide to marriage, as some say. It's a lot deeper than that. Because if you were to approach an ancient, you can't approach an ancient Hebrew, but if you were to look at the Hebrews and their ancient studies, you'd find that when you talked about this book, they would talk at it in different terms than what we do. See, this song was the song above all songs. Didn't matter how many psalmists came up with a song, how many worship leaders composed a new one, this song is above all of them. And why it holds that exalted position to the Jewish scholar is this. It is a song about God's love for his people. That's what it's about. God's love for his people. And if you put those lenses on when you read this book, you'll get a whole different interpretation. And you will release in this book the power to change your life. That's why it's so special. So we're going to look at this love story, and I want to say to you, look at it and read it and remember that you and I are the main characters in this love story. Interesting. Well, we're going to go to chapter 1 and verse 1. The context, well, we've got this song happening, and it's a description of the interplay between two lovers. The lovers, King Solomon, is one. And there's a woman referred to as the Shulamite woman. We're not given her name. She's just referred to as the Shulamite woman. And as we read the book, we also encounter that there's a third group there. That's the friends of the Shulamite woman. So this book's made up of the interplay between these characters. And when we open up at verse 1, it becomes obvious to us that this is not the first encounter. The king and the Shulamite woman have met before, and there's a bit of a spark happening. There's a little bit of interest. And if we read verse 1, it starts with the Shulamite woman, and she says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine." Interesting. "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine." I say to you, love is the quality of response between two people. What's happening here? The Shulamite is responding to the king's advances. Now, before we get caught up as we read this, as we too easily do, and get caught up with this story of the king and the Shulamite and what's happening, where are they going, what are they doing, let's remind ourselves again that this is a story about God's love for his people. God's love for his people. And when we read it, and if we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us this morning and change our lives, we're going to have to inject ourselves into the story and understand the words we're reading are the words of our lover to us, the beloved. Isn't that amazing? We can actually make this book come alive. So let's do that and remind ourselves that that's what's going on here. It's a love story. It's a romance story. Who's ever had a love story? Do you know? Yeah. There's a girl to put up her hand there. She's been in love. She still is. You know, 39 years ago, a little over, we were married. 39 years. If you were to wind the clock back a little bit further than 39 years, you would find that there was a day that we first met. Our romance began. A night we first met. Now, when we first met, would it be true to say that we were in love? I don't really think so. How did we first meet? Well, happened like this. You see, and I hate to disillusion you all that think that all pastors met at the church youth group. We didn't. We actually met in a pub. And, yeah, we weren't looking for each other. What was happening there, we were going out for a good fun night out, as you do in the country, because there's nothing else to do. And so we met at a country pub called the Waruka Hotel on York Peninsula in South Australia. Now, why was Chris over there? Well, she'd left home. She lived on a farm. She'd left home working in the city, and she was going home to see her parents. Me, well, that was another story. Every year after the university exams, we would go on a surfing trip, me and my best mate. And this surfing trip was always a bit of an adventure. We'd go chasing waves, and that was the only thing that we cared about, was chasing a wave. Now, neither of us could cook. Nothing's changed. And so what we did to survive was that we bought these things. I don't know if you can still get them, but they were cans of sausages and veg. We used to call them cans of doggo. Because, you know, the difference between doggo and sausage and veg was very marginal. And so we would eat doggo for breakfast, lunch and tea. And by the end of the week, you'd open this can up and look at this muck and you'd say, oh, no, we can't do this anymore. So we would go to the nearest pub. And that was a good 50 minutes drive up the coast. And we'd go up. And that's how I ended up at the Waruka Hotel. I wasn't looking for romance or love. I was looking for a good feed. I was probably showing advanced stages of scurvy. So we had to get some roughage happening and get our lives back together. So that's how I ran into Chris. And we had a good night. We met each other and we had a good laugh and really good fun. But, you know, it wasn't love and love at first sight or anything like that. It was only little more than I liked her company. And in those days, I used to say, she was a bit of a looker, I reckon. Still is. So that was about it. We went our separate ways. She went back to Adelaide. I went back surfing. And all I remembered was I remembered her name, which was pretty good for me in those days. I remembered her name and I remembered she worked in a winery and that was in Adelaide somewhere. And that's about it. I didn't know where she lived. She did tell me and I forgot straight away. Nothing's changed. So what happened after that was that I thought, well, you know, maybe I just dreamed that I'd met this beautiful woman over in the country. So I thought, well, I might just go and check out this winery. So I had a university job, worked at my dad's pub and used to do deliveries here and there. So I made sure that I went past this winery to see if this pretty girl was there. Sort of early stalking, I suppose. Anyway, I go past driving the van and look and say, hey, she wasn't too bad at all. I mean, you know, what was I thinking? Why did I let that one slip? But slip I did. Anyway, nothing happens for 4 months. 4 months later, I'm back surfing on the peninsula again. And walked into another pub, same reason, advanced scurvy. And I glanced around the room to see if there's anything happening on the inside of this pub we were at. And it's pretty dead, pretty dull. And I walk out again. But just so happens that Chris was over celebrating her birthday with her family. And she just happened to look up when I walked into the door and looked around sort of trying to act cool as she did as a surfer, you know. And she saw me, so she came out and said hello again, and we, you know, had another good night. And you know, I thought, you know, she's all right, this girl. But I found out after probing a little bit that she had another love interest, and she was, you know, already taken, so to speak. So I thought, oh well, what do you do? Move on, find someone else. Good fun while it lasted, all that sort of stuff. She had her focus on someone else. Now, that's two encounters. Was I in love the second time? No. Was she in love with me? Probably. But, but she had her attention focused elsewhere. But then, sometime later, there was this cold winter's night in Adelaide. And I'm telling you, Adelaide's cold. I rediscovered that recently. And it was freezing. And I had this job. I used to work in the drive-in bottle department. I don't know if you understand that here because, you know, it's a bit weird here. You get out of the car. But there, well, the idea was that people could drive their cars in and you would go and serve them and that was it. That was the drive-in bottle. Well, I was working there and it was a freezing cold night and I had a little radiator to keep myself alive. And I would actually pray that no customers would come in. I wouldn't tell Dad that. He wanted the business. But that meant I had to move from my radiator. Freezing night, and I'm looking up, and there's no one around, and it's getting near closing time, and then suddenly this girl starts walking down the street. You know, I'm a red-blooded male. I'm sort of thinking, hey, wow, bit of excitement in Adelaide. A girl walking down the street. Now, you didn't see that a lot where I live because it was a bit of a rough area. So I watched her, as you do. Next minute, she starts turning into the drive-in. And I'm thinking, oh, go away. I don't want to move away from my beautiful little warm radiator and have to serve you. And she gets closer and closer and closer. And then suddenly is right before me because I'm pretending I'm not looking by then. I'd already looked. And she turns up right in front of me and says, hi, and then there she is, Chris. And suddenly I'm thinking, hello, hello, hello. Whoa. Yeah, all that time ago, another love interest. She's now come out on a freezing cold night. She's caught a bus. Now, if I said caught a bus in Adelaide, people will fall off their chairs and thinking, well, how did that ever happen? Because buses are rare as in Adelaide. She's found one. She's caught it. She's walked about a mile down this dodgy street, freezing cold night, and she's come to see me. I'm not stupid. I'm thinking, happy days ahead. Whoa. Was I in love? No. Third encounter, probably not, but something had changed. You see, if love is the quality of response between two people, she had just responded and it hadn't gone unnoticed. And it's fair to say from that night that there was a massive realignment in the planets and the stars that formed my universe and my world. One Christine Anderson became the center of it all. And what followed became a romance. You see, I began a relentless pursuit for her affection. And that required, by the way, for you modern people that are trying to start romances, that required a little bit more than posting on Facebook that Steve Green is in a relationship. You know, we didn't have Facebook in those days. We didn't even have computers. Show your age. But, you know, romance, it's more than romantic dinners. It's more than chocolates and flowers and all of that. Romance that develops into love is a serious business. And it's, you know, a lot more than walking on the beach. It's a lot about talking and finding out about each other. It's about relating. It's about finding out who they are, what's important to them. It's finding out what you have in common, what you like to do, what you don't like to do. In the romance stage, you share values. And that's what we did. We shared values. And, you know, I got introduced to Chris's family. And then, you know, when she came over to Adelaide, I introduced her to my family. And I thought that would be the end of this whole romance. But she even loved our family, you know. And every step we took moved us further and further down the path of being in love with each other and building this long-term thing that would last more than 39 years every time we were together. Now, it wasn't something that I had to do. It was like, you know, Chris was working and I was at uni and we'd meet on the weekends. It wasn't like I'd get to Wednesday, oh, no, Friday's coming, I have to go and see Chris. You know, she didn't say, oh, no, he's coming again. Here he comes, you know. We enjoyed each other's company and we loved to do life together. Now, to find that deep love or to start that deep love, you need commitment from both parties. Both have to be committed to the relentless pursuit of each other's affection. See, the day that stops is the day that love starts to dry up. It starts to die. Both parties are got to be relentlessly pursuing each other's affection. Now, you know, the intents and the passion of the first, you know, when you first meet, it changes and evolves over time. But 39 years on, we still are pursuing each other's affection. That's what love is. Now, why did I share that little story? Chris is going to tell you what really happened if you ask her afterwards. That's my version. But why did I share that with you? Well, we're looking at a text that describes a love story and a romance. And I wanted to analyze what a romance is, that it's not a matter of love at first sight. Don't believe those television shows that say you can get married with someone you've never met. It's a load of rubbish. You can't do that. And you've got to have numerous encounters with the person you fall in love with. And you find out about each other more and more and more and more. So that's what I'm sharing it with you, why I should share that story with you. Now, our text this morning was, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Now, these are the words of the Shulamite to her lover. Now, remember, this is a song about God's love for his people. And so in this opening verse, the Shulamite woman makes a decision. She gives her lover permission or gives her assent for the whole romance to be ramped up a gear. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. She's inviting his affection. Now, here's something that I think a lot of people overlook when they read this book. It's not the Shulamite that's doing the pursuing. Think about that. It's not the Shulamite that's doing the pursuing. It's the king. And if this song is a picture of God's love for his people, it's also a story about God's relentless pursuit for our affection. Think about that. You see, we've got this idea somehow that, you know, we're married to Christ, you know, because we accepted who he was and we were born again, and that salvation is like our wedding night and all the romance and the wooing of attracting us to him and all of that. It's all over because we're married now. We're in. And the romance is gone. The love affair's over. And what has to happen now is that we have to love God. That's what we're told. And we've got this obligation on us that we have to pursue a relationship with Christ. And even our language, you know, we talk, you know, do you know Jesus? Have you got a relationship with him? You think, no, I don't know. I don't know if I have or not. You know, maybe I should. You know, it's this obligation we put on people. Have a relationship with God. You go love him. And we feel that we've got to do something to get God's attention and get his affection. And so we try things. You know, we try to worship to get his attention. If we get all of the songs right and all of the notes right, maybe he'll be happy and he'll look on us and smile upon us. Maybe, you know, if we pray and we fast, maybe if we read great chunks of the Bible, he'll be happy. And then he will turn his face towards us and smile upon us and we'll have his attention. You see, we forget that this let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, that the Shulamite says is an invitation for the king to approach her. We forget that God is excited that we are here. It's like, it's the best moment of his day, if God has days. We came together. His people are here. He's excited. Just as when Chris turned up at the drive-in bottle department, whoa, everything's changed here. There's a response. God is that way towards us. We don't have to work up his presence. He's here. He has to work up your presence more than anything else. We've got to remember that it's a beginning. Every week, every day can be a beginning of a romantic journey with God. A romantic journey. And that's exciting, isn't it? Now, we don't have to do it. You don't have to have a romantic journey with God. I think Keith said it. We don't have to give. We don't have to do anything for God. Where love is and where love grows, is it's in a choice. It's a free choice. But what I want to suggest to you, if you have a walk with God and you feel you've lost the spark, and you remember the spark you had when you first heard the gospel and you first, maybe saw the Holy Spirit move and you first came into church and it was all exciting and bubbly and, wow, this is good. 20 years ago, you're thinking, oh, now I'm here again. Same mob, same thing. Lost the spark, Married couples get like that. 20 years, 30 years of marriage, ho-hum. I mean, how are you going to surprise me? We forget that love and romance never, ever ends. And you've got to love the person that you first married. I mean, I've known this girl now for a long time, and the first one I started to fall in love with, fell in love with, was a young girl. She was 19 when we got married. How's that for young? I was a lot older, a lot more mature. I was 21. I'd got life under control. So, young couple. But I got to know this young girl. And then she becomes my wife, so everything changed. And then she had, our children, little mother of young babies. Everything changed again. I had to learn to love that girl and rearrange the world. And then she's the mother of toddlers, kids running everywhere. And then she's the mother of school kids and then mother of teenagers. That's where all the gray hair comes. And then mother of, adult children, never changes. But it's, you get to know her at a different level. And she knows me at a different level. It grows all of the time. We can't think that God knows us and knows us all too well. And we think back 20 years ago when we were saved, God was loving you then. He was interested and fascinated in your life then. But he's equally fascinated by where you are today. Equally interested in developing that romantic relationship and that exhilaration and that intoxicating love affair with you today, as he was 20 years ago. That's what this book can teach us. It comes quite as a shock to some people to realize that God is actually trying to get our attention, relentlessly pursuing our affection. I mean, if you were to only take one thing away from this morning, you think, who was that rambling guy from Adelaide again? If you took one thing away, just take that. And rethink your walk. God is intent on the relentless pursuit of your affection. He's looking for you to respond. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. It's a picture of invited intimacy. It's the song of the Shulamite inviting her lover to come closer. And to the Christian, it's the same. We come to our God and we say, God, draw close to me. That song we sing, draw close to me as I draw close to you. Think about it. This is a romance. This is a romance. God, come close to me. And it's not as if he doesn't want to. He does. Well, if you want to break that thing in your life, that is a duty or an obligation. The thing you get in your life as a church, as a Christian, you have to come to church, you have to pray, you have to worship, you have to give, you have to fellowship with these people I don't like. You know, all of that thing, I have to, I have to, I have to. If you want to break that, this is the key to do it. You just remember that this is an intoxicating, wonderful, exciting experience of you being loved by your God. And God loving you and you loving God and you responding, he responding, you responding, he responding, and it will grow deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. It's just a fresh look at things. You know, change. Just change. Just make a decision this morning and change. Change your prayer life. Can I say to you, stop apologizing to God for who you are not? You know, some people, they pray, oh, I wished I was as holy as Anthony. Nah, no one tries that. But, you know, you compare. You say, oh, you know, I wished I was, you know, like Billy Graham or someone like that. You're always comparing yourself to someone else and, oh, I'm not good enough, God. You know, no, I've done this. Not. Stop it. Stop apologizing to God for who you are not. Stop thinking you have to do something to win over God's love for you. Start afresh this morning. Remember, he is looking for a response from you. He already is pursuing you. You don't have to do a thing. Now, when you do that, you're going to change the way you do your routine things. So you remember, you know, you're going to read your Bibles. I'm sure you all do. But you read your Bible not because you have to, but you're thinking, hey, this is a love letter to me. What is the lover of my souls going to say to me this morning? What am I going to find out? How does he see me? It changes the way you read the Bible. You want to read the Bible to find out what God has to say to you. Not, I have to get some more knowledge, I have to go to Bible college. No, you don't. Go find out what God is saying to you. And you'll find that what it does is it builds you up. Your self-image problems start to evaporate. You've got this lover. You're perfect. He loves you. He chose you before the beginning of time. Wow. And you know, that sort of thing, it starts to build in you, and then it builds as a church, Central Life Church. You think God is as excited as God can be to be here with you? Yes, he is. You responded this morning to his love. He loves you. You responded. You think God wouldn't be here? You know, the presence of God wouldn't be here? He is the lover of your souls. He loves Central Life. He isn't looking and seeing, well, hang on, Hillsong's a lot better than that. I'm going to go over there. No, he's not interested in that. He's looking for a people to love, a church, Central Life Church. It's all good when you, that's Keith. Yeah, it's all good. I say I don't do that because Keith says all good when it's not. But it really is all good. Yeah. You know, it's far better than the disciplines of that, you know, we train people to do. Oh, you know, read a chapter a day. You have to read a chapter a day. You have to have some quiet time. You have to worship. No, you don't. But do it anyway. Find out what God has got for you. You know, when you know that God is pursuing your affection, when you come through those doors, everything is different. Everything. Because you can come through with wonder and anticipation. And I can remember, you know, all those years ago when I'd gone through a long working week and I'd think about, now I'm going to meet up with my girl. There was wonder and anticipation and excitement because I was discovering more about her. It's the same thing happens every week, or can happen if you switch on to God is pursuing you. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that you just sit back and do nothing. Okay, but come and get me. I'm going to play hard to get. You don't do that. You know, it requires two-way thing. You know, you can't, you know, if For 39 years, I've been pursuing her affection and she's going like this, you know. That's not love. Wouldn't have taken me 39 minutes to work that out. I would have been off. You know, it's a two-way thing. So I'm not saying that we do nothing, but we respond and come with an attitude. God is here. He's keen to connect with me. Something's going to happen. Changes church. Becomes exciting. We won't have time to go all the way through the book in these 3 weeks I've got you, but it's an amazing book because you see this Shulamite woman. She's got this lover and she invites the intimacy, but she does something that is a romance killer. And we're going to look at that next week. It's in the first chapter. There's a clue, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. But there's a romance killer, and a lot of people do it with romancing God. So there's that. There's also when her lover comes to her and she sort of, he gets a bit too close, so she turns away. Then there's this long, dark night of the soul where she just goes looking for him, can't find him, because it's a two-way thing. And there's times when we struggle to find God and he seems a little bit far away. We're going to look at that in the third week. What can we do about bringing ourselves back into relationship with God when he seems far away? When this whole romance thing seems like a fairy tale or happens to someone else, there's something you can do. So that's what we're going to look at. And ultimately, if we had time, we'd look at how the Shulamite friends watch this romance develop. And then at the end, they say, hey, we want a part of this. And it's a picture of the world looking at our relationship with Christ and saying, wow, I want what they've got. And we have got to learn and know and enjoy and experience what we've got. That's what that book does. Amen? Let's stand together. I don't know if that was revelation to you. I don't know if you've read that book that way before, but if you have, great. If you haven't, can I encourage you? Go home, find some time this week to read that book and don't just look at it. Well, there's the king and the Shulamite woman. What's going on here? What's going on there? Don't analyze it. Just remember, this is a love story of God's love for his people, and I'm one of his people. And start to think what I've said to you this morning. God is relentlessly pursuing your affection. It's going to take a huge burden off you, and it's going to intoxicate and romanticize your world and your walk with God. Father, we come before you this morning. We've heard your word. We see and understand this book written all those years ago and revered by the Jewish scholars as a story of your love, your great love for your people. And this morning we just stand before you and revel and marvel that we are your people and that we're a main character in this love story. And we invite you this morning, if we've thought for any moment that it's hard work loving you back, if we think we have to do this, we have to read, we have to pray, we have to fellowship, we just drop all that this morning and say, we want a new experience of church. We want a new experience of you. We want to be loved and learn that love and take that love and take it to the world and take it to the nations and take it to the missions and take it to the coast. And we want to shout out and share this deep, intoxicating love we have. But Lord, we want to experience it. Start this morning. Father, where there have been things that have stopped us feeling like we're loved and are lovable, break them off us this morning. I remember Allison just in the middle of worship had that prayer. You know, take away those things that separate us from you. We ask you this morning to do that. Let's have that fresh romance relationship. The fresh, hello, I'm here. Let's begin a walk together. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Well, like we said, we're going to be around for a few weeks. We're certainly going to be around for coffee, and we'd love to say hello to people we haven't met yet. So let's do that. My wife's name's Chris. Steve. There we are. What's that? She did she bring her morning tea? No, she didn't.
Thank you for joining us today. Central Life Church is an Australian independent church meeting at Unit B5, 4 Dalmerston Avenue, North Wyong, New South Wales. For further information, go to our website at www.centrallife.com.au. Email us at contactus@centrallife.com.au.